We're continuing with our little series of what we believe, looking at the core beliefs of our Christian faith. And this morning we come to what we could call the doctrine of mankind. What do we believe about mankind? And I'm using the word mankind. I know it's probably not politically correct nowadays, rather than humankind, because that's just too clumsy. But mankind, we mean men and women, male and female. The psalmist David, in fact, wrote in Psalm 8, he asked the question, what is man? Or we could say, what is mankind? Asked many, many centuries ago. And Bruce Milne has commented that today this question confronts us with new urgency and less prospect of a definitive answer than at almost any point in our history. What is mankind? Who are we? What exactly is a human? Well, here's something you'll know and love and remember well from way back when. Is a human a complex set of chemicals? Well, yes, in a way we are. There's enough carbon to make 9,000 pencils in our bodies, apparently. Enough phosphorus to make 2,200 matches. Enough iron to make a 3-inch nail. Enough sulfur to kill all the fleas on the average dog, whatever an average dog is. Enough chlorine to disinfect 5 swimming pools. Enough water to fill a 10-gallon drum. And enough fat to make 7 bars of soap. And in some cases, probably even more than that. But someone has calculated that in purely chemical terms, the approximate value in 2016 of a human body is 18 pounds. That's what you and I are worth, if we thought of ourselves in purely chemical terms. But we know we're much more than that. Some would suggest that we're simply very advanced animals, much more developed than many other animals and many other creatures. Over the millennia, we have developed into very sophisticated animals indeed. And social anthropologists try to answer that question about what is man, and they have a huge variety of theories. Well, what is it that makes us human? But they don't answer the big questions. What is our ultimate significance? Or where are we going? Should we be pessimistic in the way that those who believe in existentialism are, or some forms of psychology, that everything is going downhill, there's no hope for us? Should we be optimistic, as in humanism or Marxism or modern hedonism, where one day we'll get the systems right and everything will be okay and the human race will make progress? Well, what we want to look at today is what the Bible teaches. What can we learn about ourselves from God's word? And we're going to read together from Genesis chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 26 through to the first verse of chapter 2. Very familiar words indeed, but let's read God's word together in Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I will give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move in the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. And so we come to the end of creation there, as God created our world. So what can we say about mankind, about men and women, male and female, from what God's word teaches us? Well, first of all, we can say that mankind was created from dust by God. We didn't read this, but over in chapter 2, verse 7, we read these words, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." Now, we don't have time to look at all the different views for the exact time taken for creation. Very sincere believing Christians differ in their views about the age of the earth and so on. I can't help reading Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. We don't know how long that lasted. We don't know. And several of the commentators I was reading say that we shouldn't be dogmatic about the age of the earth. But what I'm accepting is that God created man out of dust, we read. Out of the elements, if you like. Out of material. God created man in a two-stage process. He created man, male and female, and he put life in them. He breathed life into them. If you say that out in our society today, many people will deride you. They look on you with scorn because the theory that we evolve, that we gradually have developed over the years, is what really rules out there today. Evolution gives all the answers. Science can give all the answers. And belief in a creator, however, whatever the exact nature of creation, how many days, whether it was days or periods of time or whatever, if you believe that God created, then there'd be many who think that is just unbelievable in our modern world. This is what Bruce Milne says. Those who reject a creator account for the emergence of life on earth in terms of chance. In some primeval pool of water over a vast period of time, a uniquely complex series of reactions and combinations eventually produced protoplasm, which permitted its being defined as living. And that essentially is evolution, going right back to the very basics of evolution. Martin has already given us on several occasions all the arguments for and against evolution, all the issues that there are with that particular theory. We're not going to go into all those now again. Just to quote one person, the late Malcolm Dixon, who's a leading biochemist and a fellow of the Royal Society, commented that the likelihood of life having developed in the way I've just described is the most improbable event in the history of the universe. A leading biochemist who would have studied all of these reactions. So without getting caught up in all the details and all the different arguments, to say, which very sincere Christians hold slightly different views in these things, we can assert that God created man. Mankind was created as the pinnacle of God's creation, created by God himself. So mankind, male and female, we are created by God. And secondly, we're created in the likeness of God. We read that there in Genesis in verse 26. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And then he created male and female. There's some debate about these words. Theologians love to debate these words about image and likeness. Are they the same? Are they different? Why does it say the two? And most people, I think, accept that they're it's just Hebrew parallelism. They're synonyms. They mean the same thing. What's true of one is true of the other. Wayne Grudem, in his commentary and his systematic theology, says that these words simply mean that man is created like God and represents God. We were created like God. Of course, we're not God. The Hebrew words both imply something that is similar, but not identical to something else. So we read, for example, in chapter 5, verse 3 of Genesis, when Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. So here was Adam's son Seth, who was in his likeness, in his image, wasn't identical to him, but he was born in his image. And plainly, we're not identical to a holy creator God, but we bear a likeness to him. We're made in his likeness. And that distinguishes human beings from all other life, from all other life forms. We're not just a very highly developed form of animal. We're created in the image of God. We have rational powers. We can think logically, we can reason. Now, I know that you can teach a chimpanzee some complicated way to turn levers and pulleys and all the rest to get a nut out of a jar or something. Animals have the ability to learn, but we have far greater rational powers than the rest of creation. We have the use of language, and again, animals can communicate. And there are biologists who study all the communication of animals, but they don't have language and vocabulary as humans do. And we're creative. We have art and music and science and technology, like our creator God. We have the ability to create. And we have a moral awareness. Human beings have a moral awareness. We know right and wrong. Even the most secular individual who has no time for God and no place for any religion will acknowledge that there is right and wrong. And a lion can kill a gazelle, and leave the cubs there completely powerless to fend for themselves and doesn't feel any shame about it. And we don't feel that the lion has done anything wrong. We might feel some sympathy for the little animals that are left, but we know that that's nature. There are predators and there's prey, and that's the way nature works. But for human beings, we know that there is right and that there is wrong. We have a sense of moral awareness which comes from God, our Creator. And we can enjoy complex relationships with others at a level that animals are incapable of. You might well have a dog, and you might love your dog, and your dog might love you, but that's not the same as the relationships we can have with one another. We are uniquely created in the likeness of God, who has enjoyed eternal relationship in the Trinity. We've alluded to the Trinity in the past few weeks. And we have spiritual perception. The awareness that there is something greater than us, there is something more than the purely material. And in our modern world, even in with all our sophistication, there are many, many people now beginning to look at the spiritual aspects of life. They may not necessarily look to God, they may not look to Christ, but they're beginning to think that there must be more to our world than the purely material. There's something in us that wants to acknowledge a greater power, a greater being than ourselves. And mankind consists of body and soul or spirit. Again, the theologians argue about, is our soul and spirit the same thing? They talk about the dichotomy and trichotomy, and they use all these big words. Essentially, I'm assuming that means we have a temporal part. We have our bodies, which we will one day leave. One day we will die. And we have an eternal part, our soul, our spirit, which will live on. And that's one of the likenesses we have with God. That as God is eternal, but God always was, and we were not, we were created one day, but we will live eternally. The Bible teaches that the soul of a human being will live eternally after we die. So we are different from the animals again in that sense. I remember having a discussion with a friend about would there be animals in heaven. Why we had this discussion, I don't know. And he was absolutely certain that his dog would be in heaven. I'm not sure about that. Do dogs have souls? I don't know. Will there be dogs in heaven? I don't know. Anything I've ever done, dogs have tried to bite me. I don't know why. Whether I've been running or cycling, I've been a postman or a bin man during my student days, and without being any threat to dogs have tried to bite me. If there are dogs in heaven, they won't bite. That's one thing is certain. Will there be animals in heaven? Well, God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. I don't know. We leave that to God. But we are different from animals in that we are body and spirit. We're created in the image of God, and we have an eternal spirit who will live on. So we're more than a highly evolved animal. We're much more than a collection of chemicals, obviously. We're the pinnacle of God's creation. That's what we are as men and women. We are the pinnacle of the creation of an almighty, holy, powerful God. David actually answers his own question in Psalm 8. We read the verse there. What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? And then he goes on, you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim in the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. God has made us, the almighty creator, eternal God has made you and me in his likeness. That is what mankind is. That is what humankind is. That is what men and women are. And thirdly, we were created to glorify God. We were created to glorify God, to bring him glory. Why did God create mankind at all? Why did God create us? Why is there something rather than nothing? Well, God created us to bring glory to him. Those of you who are good Presbyterians will have learnt the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and you will know that it begins, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. In Isaiah, God speaks of his sons and daughters from the ends of the earth as those whom I created for my glory. God created us to bring him glory. He didn't need to create us. He existed. We read in John's Gospel that God, as the part of the Trinity, three persons of the Trinity, have enjoyed glory eternally. Because Jesus speaks of the glory that he's enjoyed with his Father. He didn't need to create us, but he chose to create us. And he created human beings as the pinnacle of his creation to bring him joy, to bring him glory, as the Almighty Creator God. Isaiah says, we are the clay, you are the potter, we are all the work of your hand. And he goes on, woe to him who quarrels with his maker, to him who is but a potsherd among the potsherds on the ground. Does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? We simply acknowledge that God made us as his creatures to bring glory to him. Out of all creation, we are the ones who are meant to bring glory to God, our creator, to bring glory to him and to bring joy to us. Mankind was created to glorify God, and mankind was created for a relationship with God, to enjoy a relationship with him. Unique among any creature, God has created us to enjoy a relationship with himself. And in that relationship with God, our mankind, male and female, are completely fulfilled. That is where we find our ultimate fulfillment, in relating to the God who created us. The psalmist says, Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The psalmist acknowledges that God is the one who fulfills life. And in Psalm 84, we read, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the court of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. We were created to enjoy our relationship with God. God, who in his infinite wisdom decided to bring creation into being and decided to create male and female in his image, in his likeness, to enjoy a relationship with him and to bring him glory. If you look around our society today, locally or globally, look at our world, there are very few who would echo those words. There are very few who really believe that. And certainly when we look at the wonderful creation which God has given us, we see all that is wrong with it. You only need to turn on the television any day or read the newspaper. What has gone wrong? What has gone wrong? Why is that glorious creation not the way it should be? Why are we not giving glory to our God as we should be? Well, mankind was created with autonomy. Mankind was created with independence or freedom of the will. God wanted a relationship with mankind because mankind would voluntarily relate to him. God didn't compel us to relate to him. God didn't compel us to follow his ways. God didn't compel mankind, didn't force us into that relationship. He gave us a freedom. And of course, mankind, as we know, as we read in Genesis, rebelled against the Creator, rebelled against the one who created us. We felt that we knew best. And that relationship is damaged. And the whole of creation was affected and has been affected ever since. And I say, we can see that every time we look at the news, we can see that very locally without going even globally. We can see that everywhere because our rebellion, which the Bible calls sin, our rebellion against God has marred God's word. God's world has marred God's world, God's creation. But What can we say today regarding ourselves? If you're a Christian today, well, that relationship has been restored. That spoiled relationship has been restored. We've been singing about that just a moment ago. That's a huge privilege. A huge privilege that despite the fall, despite the sin that has entered our world, despite the sinfulness, Aaron was reminding us right at the start that we are clay vessels, that we have been restored to our relationship with God. We have the image and the likeness of God within us. And that image has been spoiled, but it hasn't been destroyed completely. And God has restored us to the relationship with himself. And that gives us, it's a huge privilege. It's a huge privilege in a world which has largely turned its back on God. It's a huge privilege to be a child of God. And sometimes we don't realize that God has done so much for us in forgiving us. And we're going to remember that in just a moment when we come to the table and Aaron will lead us. But that gives us huge responsibilities as well. Huge responsibilities. You're a Christian today. You have a responsibility in God's world to tell others in a very secular world about the Creator. To tell others in a very secular world where there are 101 answers as to why we're here and where we're going and what mankind is. To be able to say that God is our Creator. And that while the world has gone off in its own way and man has taken the world in its own direction, that there is a way back to him. That is our responsibility. That's our task. And to live lives which glorify God. We were created to bring God glory. Sometimes people look at you and me, maybe you're a Christian in your work or your college or wherever, And there's times when your behavior, as in mine, don't bring glory to God. We have to try with God's help to live lives that bring glory to Him, that others who know we're Christians or others who look at the church will say, yes, there are people who speak to me of God. They speak to me of this Creator that they talk about. Because often, if we're honest, our lives don't bring glory to God. People will look at us and looking at our lives and our behavior, don't think much of the relationship we have with our Creator. We have to demonstrate the effect of that restored relationship. That's our responsibility. As we go out tomorrow, it's always very easy sitting in church together. But as we go out to work or school or college or wherever tomorrow, to live in a way that brings glory to the One who created us. That's what He created us to do. We've been restored that relationship with Him. Does your life, does my life bring glory to God? And the way we speak to people and the way we relate to our neighbours, to our friends, do our work, drive our cars, all of those things, do we bring glory to God? Do those who know that we're believers see the glory of God in us? And we need to treat all people with dignity. Everyone is made in the image of God. And that says a lot about our attitudes to abortion, our attitudes to euthanasia, our attitudes to life. Life is regarded very cheaply in our world in many cases now. The very old, the very young, those who are dependent upon others, those with disabilities, those with mental limitations, their mental capacity, all are made in God's image, all bear God's image, and all are worthy of being treated in that way. Some of you will have heard of Peter Singer. He's a utilitarian philosopher. He's been described as the most dangerous philosopher in the world at the moment. Google him, Peter Singer. Don't Google as I did Peter Stringer. You'll find the Irish rugby scrum half. Peter Singer. He says that disabled people are a burden to society, they can't contribute anything to society, and really we'd be better getting rid of them. And he believes not only in abortion, but that any disabled children up to the age of 3 should be allowed to be done away with. He says that someone with a severe mental disability can't be described as a person. If they don't have self-awareness, then how can we describe them as a person? He says a gorilla is more worthy of being called a person than someone with a severe mental disability. That's a very dangerous way to look at mankind. We have to say every single person, flawed in whatever way, as we all are, is worthy of treatment, and that shows that they are a creation of God, that they are made in the likeness of God. The Danish government has as its stated goal the goal to be Down syndrome free by 2020. That's the stated aim of the Danish government. How are we going to be Down syndrome free by 2020? Well, I can only think of one way. That is a terrible indictment, I think, on that nation, on their government, on thinking in that way. We have to respect those who are created in God's image. No matter how much that image is marred by sin, and no matter how we're all sinful, we all carry sin in our lives. We all are marred images of God's greatness. But no matter how much that image is marred by sin, every individual is worthy of respect, and we as God's people have to give the lead in that, because that's not going to come from society. It's not going to come from governments. It's got to come from God's people. And then perhaps we think less importantly about this. We need to take care of God's creation. When God created our world, He said, fill the earth and subdue it. And that is the idea of stewardship, of caring for the world. God, I read somewhere, God remains the owner of our world. Our possession is leasehold, not freehold. We look after the world for God. And perhaps we're not very into this. There are many organisations and charities and so on who are very into conservation and preventing deforestation and all of that. But we need to also take care of God's world. We have a responsibility to look after God's world, the world that God has given us. And that might be down to simple things like recycling your tins and plastic and whatnot. We have to try and look after the world that God has given us, destroyed and marred as it is by sin. That's our responsibility, because we know the One who created it. And many people don't recognize that and don't really care too much about our world, but that is our responsibility as well. We will one day go to heaven. We will one day know that God will create a new heaven and a new earth. But in the meantime, He's made us custodians of the earth He's given us. And sometimes we don't take our responsibility seriously to look out for our world. Well, today is really just the first of three parts of a message. Of course, you'll know it. There's a lot more that I'm not going to say right now. It's really the first of three parts. So to hear the next part, you have to come back next week. And to hear the third part, you have to come back a couple of weeks after that, after our harvest service. Because we're going to hear not only how our world came to be in the state it is, but how God put things right. And I know that you know the story, but it's good to get back to the basics of our faith. So we're going to look at that over the next few weeks. I'm happy to give you a sneak preview. If you're here today and you're puzzled about all this and you're not going to be here next week or the week after, by all means, speak to me and I'll tell you the next two parts in advance. But if you're going to be here, then Aaron will lead us next week as we look at salvation. And then we will look at, beg your pardon, Aaron's going to look at the fall next week. Panic on Aaron's face. Aaron's going to look at the fall next week, and then we're going to look at salvation in a couple of weeks' time. We do believe in a God who's put things right, and say this is only the very first part. A bit hard almost to look at this morning, because it's only one little part of the picture. But we come to look at the rest over the next couple of weeks. Right now we're going to sing the song, My Heart is Filled with Thankfulness. We can give thanks to God for all he has done for us in the Lord Jesus. And then we'll come and we'll remember that very particularly as we meet around the table.